Before I begin, just an announcement that from tomorrow night, inshallah, the majlis will begin slightly earlier every night due to the salah timings. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبي القاسم محمد صل على وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وأصحابه الغر الميامين الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله أما بعد يقول الله في كتابه الكريم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا. The first of our loud salawat in honor of Rasulullah Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Second even louder salawat in honor of Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Third, with your loudest voices, in honor of the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Respected brothers and sisters, Salamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Faith is Yemeni, understanding is Yemeni, wisdom is Yemeni, soft hearts are Yemeni, relief is Yemeni. These words display what the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, thought about the land of Yemen, one of the most important lands in Islamic history. Indeed, you find that this land, without a doubt, is a land that has seen unbelievable turmoil in the past 10 years or so. There are millions in the land of Yemen today who are dying of starvation. There are millions in the land of Yemen today who are dying of malnutrition. There are millions in the land of Yemen today who cannot even afford to go to a local hospital. There are families who do not even have homes within which they could live. And there are families who have no access to water. That's why in the introduction of this particular lecture about the forgotten cradle of Islam, that is the land of Yemen, I'd like to ask every single viewer, wherever you may be in the world, to donate towards the link that I've put in the description of this video for the people of Yemen. At the end of the day, when we come to Majalis al-Hussein, we want them to be transformative as well as proactive, not just looking at what's happened in the past, but how we can change the future as well. The Zahra Trust is working very hard in the land of Yemen and has received the ijazah of Ayatollah al-Sistani in Khums for people to donate as much as they can towards the people in the land of Yemen. Because the land of Yemen was a land which was loved by Rasulullah and his family. Salawatullah wa salamuhu alayhim. Indeed, on the most trivial level, you'll find that many of us owe Yemen for different reasons. Those of you, for example, like your mocha coffee, will know very well that the area of Al-Mokah is where that coffee comes from in the land of Yemen. Those of you who like your spices and your cinnamon, the land of Yemen. Different wonderful pieces of cloths, the land of Yemen. Arabic alphabet, the land of Yemen. The land of Yemen, no doubt, when it comes to being a cradle of civilization, as well as a cradle of monotheism, there aren't many cities that come near. Because if you look at the land of Yemen, the reality is that the land and the people were loved by the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You look at Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, and you see that Nabi Ibrahim, when he made the first call for Hajj, when he built the Kaaba with his son Ismail, the first people to come towards Hajj were the people of Yemen. You look, for example, at Nabi Hud and Nabi Saleh, who respectively went to the people of Thamud and the people of Ad. Nabi Saleh and Nabi Hud were where? Were in the land of Yemen. You look, for example, at the Queen of Sheba, who the Ethiopians and the Yemenis still have a debate as to whether she was Ethiopian or whether she was of Yemeni descent. One may argue she may have lived in each for a certain portion of her life. But her story is, of course, in the Quran. And where? In the land of Yemen. Therefore, when Yemen bleeds, we bleed. Because ultimately, Yemen is a country that is a source of monotheism. When I see children starving in Yemen, when I see children no protection in Yemen, no hospital supplies in Yemen, no medical supplies, and I see lovers of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, who have not until today donated £1 to the people of Yemen, when it was the people of Yemen who gave back to Ahlul Bayt more than any other. 34 of the martyrs of Karbala were Yemenis. And yet we look at Yemen today, and you see that we have not given back. Why? Because many of us don't know the history of the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt with the people of Yemen. Many times, we discuss Iraq in relation to, for example, lovers of Ahlul Bayt. Or Iran in relation to lovers of Ahlul Bayt. Or Lebanon in relation to lovers of Ahlul Bayt. Or Bahrain in relation to lovers of Ahlul Bayt. But never do we discuss how much Ahlul Bayt were loved and loved the land of Yemen. To Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salam, this land was of the utmost importance for many reasons. But above all else, because they saw that the people were the best people. Those people, the people of Yemen, whether it's then or whether it's now, were always seen as the nicest people in the eyes of the Holy Prophet. And when the Holy Prophet refers to a group of people by saying that they are the most soft-hearted and that they are the ones who bring me relief, how high must the people of Yemen be when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi talks about them in such ways? But the reality is that many of us have not opened the file of Yemen. If you open the file of Yemen and you examine just how much Yemen is part of your daily life, you'll be flabbergasted. The reality is they are part of Aqeedah in every way you can think of. Let's tonight examine the role and the importance of Yemen when it came to Ahlul Bayt, Shi'ism, and the religion of Islam. And I'd like to do this in the following stages. Number one, which particular cloak is of the utmost importance for us when we think of the land of Yemen? And what other cloaks became fundamental in the life of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family? Number two, which one man brought Islam to Yemen? He did in one day what others could not do in 6 months. Because of the jealousy of what he did, which famous companions hated him because of his actions. And how can one see this in non-Shi'i literature, where the companion literally says, "I hate Ali"? Number three, when Imam did go towards that land of Yemen, how did the Shia grow from Yemen, not only from Mecca or Medina? Number four, which famous companions of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam were companions who originally were from the land of Yemen? How did Muawiyah seek to destroy Yemen because of their Shi'ism and their loyalty? And how does history repeat itself today? Number five, and of the utmost importance, how many of those of the Shia of Yemen went to live in Kufa to be a backbone to Ali and the nephew of Ali? Let's examine this and dissect this topic in complete depth. If I were to ask many of you, what is one of the most important incidents in the history of the religion of Islam? Many of you will turn around to me and say, without a doubt, Hadith al-Kisa. Do you ever notice the cloth in the beginning of that hadith? That cloth in the beginning of that hadith is known as al-Kisa al-Yamani. Because this incident of Hadith al-Kisa is a backbone or a pillar of our beliefs as Shia. You know that both Sunni and Shia believe in Hadith al-Kisa. Sunni, Shia, other schools in Islam cannot deny. Why? Because in books like Sahih Muslim or in Shi'i books, it's clear that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family gathered one day, Imam Ali alayhi salam, Fatima al-Zahra alayhi salam, Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn alayhim as-salam, he gathered them all under a cloak. The cloak was a Yemeni cloak. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi loved the people of Yemen. The Arabs used to trade with the Yemenis regularly, as in many of you have read the Surah in the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, li'ilafi Quraysh, ilafihim rihlat al-shita'i was-sayf. The Quraysh, the Meccans, would travel in the summer towards Syria, in the winter towards Yemen. People love to go to Yemen. Why? You know, sometimes people will go wedding shopping to certain countries in the world. Some people may go to Dubai, some people may go to India. At that time, if you were going to do your wedding shopping, you'd go to Yemen. You want spices, you want cinnamon, you want coffee, you want perfumes, whatever you wanted, you would find in Yemen. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, therefore, when he gathered Imam Ali and Fatima al-Zahra and Imam al-Hasan and Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, anyone could do that. I could do that. I could gather my siblings or I could gather my children and I put them all under a cloak. What significance? If someone else had done that, what would be the significance? Have you never sat at home and, for example, bought a blanket and told your kids, you know what, everyone come around the blanket, let's have a fire over here and get some chocolates and marshmallows? Anyone could do that. The difference is Jibreel got involved in this one. Many of us wouldn't have Jibreel get involved in that one. But in this one, Jibreel was involved. And this particular incident of the Yemeni cloak became the basis of why we believe the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam are ma'soom. Many times people ask you, why do you believe Ali and Fatima, Hassan and Hussein as being that high? I can understand the Prophet being high, but why Ali, Fatima, Hassan and Hussein? Ultimately, it's because an ayah was revealed in the honor of these five, which they used as a proof of their infallibility. Focus on this point, please. If this verse, when it was revealed, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَهِّرَكُمْ تَطْهِيرًا اللهم صلي على محمد وآل محمد. If this verse was a verse that was revealed, for example, about the wives of the Prophet, as some came later on and said that this is about the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, then one of the wives could have easily used this to say, look, I am the one who Hadith al-Kisa al-Yamani, the Yemeni cloak hadith, was revealed about. Did any wife ever use that as a proof for her greatness? Did any wife ever say that I was the one under the cloak? Never. Imam Ali did. Fatima al-Zahra did. Imam al-Hasan did. Imam al-Husayn did. They all said that Allah revealed an ayah in our honor when our grandfather had a cloak from Yemen. And we all gathered under that cloak and our grandfather said, had the verse revealed to him that verily Allah intends to keep away all impurities from you, O people of the house, and purify you, a thorough purification. Therefore, salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad, Allahumma salli. Therefore, I, as a Shi'i, when I come and say that the Ahl al-Bayt are infallible, my belief in them being infallible is what? My belief in them being infallible is that the Quran has shown it in the incident of the Yemeni cloak. Sunni and Shia both agree. The Yemeni cloak, Jibreel came and the verse was revealed. Surah 33, verse 33. That was one Yemeni cloak. Another of the cloaks from Yemen was the shrouds on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi's body. When Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam was asked, how many shrouds were on the body of the Prophet? He said, three shrouds from Yemen. Yes. And he mentioned which shrouds they were, of which one of them is the famous Burda. You know, there is a famous poem that comes years later known as the Burda of Busayri. It's a famous poem. That shroud, therefore, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was covered in three shrouds. From Mecca? No. Medina? No. Yemen. 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 The people of Yemen, therefore, to the Holy Prophet, he loved them so much. And they came to visit him eventually in Aam al-Wufud. Because if you ask any Muslim, when the Prophet was alive, did Islam reach Iraq when the Prophet was alive? No. Did Islam reach Iran when the Prophet was alive? Not really. One may argue a letter, but not really in terms of tabligh. Did Islam reach Lebanon when the Prophet was alive? No. Syria when the Prophet was alive? No. So which country did Islam reach? Islam reached Yemen. How? When the Prophet would receive delegations from them, they would come and visit him. But the first delegation that came to visit him from Yemen was made up of only about 13 Yemenis. It's not a whole country. They came to visit him. They said to him, we heard that you claim to be a prophet of God. And he showed them extra special attention, the people of Yemen. He loved the people of Yemen. And even some of his companions were surprised. Why does he love them so much? He has a special soft spot for them. They said to him, you claim to be a prophet. He said to them, yes, I have been assigned this task by my Lord and given this message. They said to him, very well, what have we got hidden in this particular bag, for example? He said, there is locust within there. They looked at him, they thought, this man, he truly is a prophet because he has that knowledge of what others cannot see. Then they came towards him, they continued their discussions with him, they sat with him, then they said, recite for us a portion of your book that you've come with. He recited the first ayat of Surah As-Safat, Surah 37 of the Quran, and he began to cry. He was overwhelmed with tears. He said to Muhammad, you man scared of God? You fear your Lord? Is that why you cry? He said, no, it's just out of awe of the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's a difference between one who reads the Quran scared that his mom might punish him and not let him go out that night, and between one who's in awe of the Quran and the words of the Quran. But those 13 came, and one of them came to him and said, ya Rasulullah, would you pray for me? Oh, if you're a messenger of God, pray for me that God forgives me and so on. And he put his hand and prayed for him. And that person became a pious individual later on. But Yemen had not yet converted. The Prophet sent Khalid ibn al-Walid towards the land of Yemen, amongst other companions. Everyone, please bear with me on this delicate point. The Prophet sent Khalid ibn al-Walid, amongst other companions, towards the land of Yemen. When they went towards the land of Yemen, they were there for 6 months to try and bring people towards the religion of Islam. 6 months is a reasonable time for you to explain the tenets of your theology and of your beliefs. And more important than anything, by the way, your akhlaq brings people towards God more than even your preaching. You can have someone who can preach, but if they're not a person who with the people is a good person, with the people is a person who hears them out, empathizes, listens, then it's not going to have any effect. Khalid ibn al-Walid went to Yemen for 6 months. How many converted to Islam? Zero. 6 months. Zero converted to Islam. No one converted. No one was interested. No one cared. It made no difference. He had others around him. You know, Barra describes to us what was happening in Yemen. And people like Buraida, whose son Abdullah later describes to us in Sahih al-Bukhari, what was happening in Yemen. Khalid ibn Walid, Yemen, Zero. 6 months. Nothing. No one was interested in the religion of Islam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned around. Ali, that year Imam Ali had a number of roles that were beginning the movement of hasad in the hearts of those who hated him. The first of those roles the year before, he was asked to reveal Surah At-Tawbah to the Meccans. You know the first Khalifa was sent first. Allah ordered that, oh Ali, you go and take it, you go and reveal the Surah. That started to spice up a bit of hasad in the hearts of some around Imam Ali alayhi salam, which was exasperated where? Yemen. Imam Ali went to Yemen, Khalid was put in charge of conversion, zero. Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib gets to Yemen. He gets there, prays Salat al-Fajr, finishes Salat al-Fajr. The people of Yemen are all there knowing that he's arrived. He reads the letter of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi to the people of Yemen. At that moment, Yemen converted to Islam in one day because of Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullah wa salamu alayhi. Allahumma salamu. There's a difference between one. There's a difference between one who has been raised in his childhood in a world of zina and a world of khamr and a world of shirk and one whose heart was beating in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One who's raised in a house of zina and shirk and kufr, that person can never have the effect of the one who's raised in the Kaaba. You found therefore Imam Ali alayhi salam, he in one salah and one lecture after salah, one lecture. And by the way, those who've sat on Manbar Ahlul Bayt will know that sometimes one majlis can convert a whole community. Depends how good you are as a speaker. You can either kill a community off, or you can bring the whole community towards the religion of Islam. Imam Ali alayhi salam was Nahj al-Balagha. He's the peak of the path to eloquence. And Imam at the same time practiced what he preached. And thirdly, what comes from the heart reaches the heart. That's a golden law in lecturing. You can sit up here and quote ayahs and give references and act like a peacock on the minbar. But what comes from the heart reaches. If it doesn't come from your heart, you'll stick on 200 views your whole life. So what happened therefore is that when Imam Ali alayhi salam was speaking in this way, the reality was people came towards the religion. When they came, all of a sudden the hasad exploded. It is remarkable, the description of this incident. It is remarkable. If you read Sahih al-Bukhari, and you read the Musnad of Ahmad bin Hanbal, and you read, for example, the Siyar works, even if you want to go towards Ibn Ishaq, or you want to go to someone like Bayhaqi, go towards these works. If I converted somebody in Leicester, would you be happy with me or you'd be angry with me? Be happy. MashaAllah, well done. Said Ammar, Alhamdulillah, someone finally converted in your majlis, for example. You'd be happy with me, wouldn't you? You say, well done. You got to have a cruel heart or a heart full of malice for you to be angry at someone who's just converted a whole area. Imam finished salah. He called out, As-salam ala Hamadan, salam ala Hamadan, salam ala Hamadan. Because you know, Yemen had three main tribes. One was Hamadan, another was Madhaj, and another was Nakha. These tribes, all of them, became Muslim because of Ali ibn Abi Talib. All those tribes. Yemen's love for Ali started there. Companions' hatred for Ali also started there. Bukhari. Google it at home. You're more than welcome. Google about Yemen, Ali and Khalid and Buraida. Khalid ibn al-Walid, Buraida, Ali, Yemen. Shall I narrate to you word for word what the hadith says? Or paraphrase? Let's paraphrase. The Prophet sent Ali to Khalid to collect the khums. This is narrated by who? Buraida. Buraida, his son, narrates from the father. His son narrates from who? Narrates from the father. Abdullah. From Buraida. Buraida says that the Prophet sent Ali to collect khums from Khalid. We agree? He then says, I hated Ali. I hated Ali. I hated Ali. I hated Ali. I'm going to continue saying this actually. I hated Ali. 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 No, no. I hated Ali. I hated Ali. I hated Ali. I want to keep repeating this. I'll keep repeating it. I hated Ali. I hated Ali. Any demonstrations because of that statement at that time? Can't hate a companion, can you? Can you hate a companion? Can you insult a companion? Any demonstrations in Yemen? Of course not, because when it works on hate against Ali, there's no demonstration. Different rule. I hated Ali. If it was Jamal and Safin, you would have said to me, it's a fitna after the Prophet died. What difference does it make? This is in his life. There's a problem here. There's a problem. And the problem's early. The problem's early. The problem is that there's already hate between the companions of Muhammad. They don't like each other. But there's one man on the receiving end of it at the moment. He said, I hated Ali. Hold on. I thought the fitna starts after the Prophet died. No. Prophet's still alive. I hated Ali. I hated Ali. Sahabi hates Ali. He said, Ali collected the khums. The next morning, he took a bath. Bath means what? Means he took one of the slave girls for himself and had intercourse with her. I went and told Khalid, did you see what he's done? And we went and complained to the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family. This is Bukhari, don't say it's Shia, please. This is Bukhari. I went to the Holy Prophet and complained about what he'd done. The Prophet said to me, do you hate Ali? Said yes. He said, do not hate Ali. But he deserves more than what of the khums that he took. Imam Ali converted Yemen. It brought about a jealousy from those who were there in Yemen during the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Khalid ibn al-Walid, Sahabi or no? He tells the Prophet, I hate Ali. When? Before the Prophet died or after? Before. Do we all agree? Buraida, companion of the Prophet or not? Don't blame Muawiyah on everything. Muawiyah had teachers he learned from. Years later, they said it's Muawiyah's fault, all of this. Muawiyah had teachers. He had teachers amongst the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Another of the companions who was there was who? You had, for example, Amr. Amr, the son of Shasa. You had, for example, Sa'ad ibn Malik. Amr, when he came to the Prophet, by the way, because you know what happened? After Yemen, and after Imam Ali had converted to everybody, Imam Ali became the judge of the people of Yemen. When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had told Imam Ali, you're the one who will give judgments in Yemen, it's as if you are the person who gives the rulings in Yemen, the judge of Yemen, Imam Ali said to Rasulullah, Ya Rasulullah, but I'm still young. He puts his hand on the chest of Imam Ali. Imam Ali said, after that day, I never had doubts about any judgment that I gave in the religion of Islam. Imam Ali alayhi salam in Yemen, all these companions were there, by the way. They were all there in the land of Yemen. Imam Ali alayhi salam would give judgments. The people of Yemen would come to Mawla, because this is how you develop the love for Mawla later on. Yes? They would come to Mawla. Mawla would never look at them and say, burn him, kill him, execute him. No. Anyone who wants to come and they want to ask me a particular question, they have a judgment, they would come. Imam Ali would sit in Yemen. Imam lived in Yemen. They would come and sit with him. Someone would ask Imam Ali alayhi salam, Mawla, I have a question. What is it? We had thrown a lion in a pit. One of the people was watching that lion who had been thrown in that pit. He got dragged in and he got killed, but he was holding on to a second person who got dragged in with him, who was holding on to a third, who got dragged in with him, who was holding on to a fourth. What is the blood money that is meant to be paid? Mawla replied, the blood money is that the first person who had dragged in the second, one third has to be paid of the blood money by them. And then the second to the third family, and the third towards the fourth, that got settled. Another time, you had two girls who were riding a particular animal. One pinched the other. She fell on her neck. She died. What is the blood money? One third from this side, one third from the other. But the final third is inoperative. They said to him, why? He said, because there was no intention of malice. It was just being done in fun. And it was an accident. Mawla would give these judgments. That brought about jealousy from those who were there. That jealousy from those who were there meant that these people began to complain to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi about Imam Ali. One of them said to him that I hate Ali ibn Abi Talib. Can you say you hate a Sahabi or not? Are you allowed? No. Are you allowed to even curse a Sahabi? This same person, Buraida, by the way, says, I used to love whoever hated Ali ibn Abi Talib. Same person. Used to say, and this is a narrator of Bukhari. He says, I used to love whoever hated Ali ibn Abi Talib. Can a person show hate to a Sahabi? No. There will be demonstrations all night long. Can a person curse a Sahabi? No. Because the Sahaba are meant to be revered. And the Sahaba are meant to be honored. A person even goes as far as saying that the Prophet said, لا تسبوا أحدا من أصحابي. Do not curse any of my companions. Many of you have heard this hadith or no? Where is this hadith? Sahih Muslim. لا تسبوا أحدا من أصحابي. Do not curse any of my companions. Where is it again, my dear brothers and sisters? Where is it again? Where again? Sahih Muslim. Do not curse any of my companions. Why did you say that, Ya Rasulullah? Why? For what reason? Something must have happened for you to say, do not curse any of my companions. Yes, something's happened. Go to Sahih Muslim, the Sharh of Nawawi. Go to the section, prohibition of the sab of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. That is the bab, yes? The bab is the chapter title, the prohibition of the cursing of the companions of Rasulullah. What does it say? Khalid ibn al-Walid cursed Abd al-Rahman bin Auf. Any demonstrations outside that or no? Khalid ibn al-Walid cursed who? Cursed who? Abd al-Rahman bin Auf. How many are going to Jannah? 10. Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali. Talha, Zubair. Doesn't matter if they fought Ali. We'll still go. Abd al-Rahman bin Auf, Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas. Question. Khalid ibn al-Walid. The reason the verse say, the hadith says, لا تسبوا أحد من أصحابي, is because Khalid ibn al-Walid cursed Abd al-Rahman bin Auf. Why not demonstrate against Khalid? Khalid curses Abd al-Rahman bin Auf. Buraida says, I hate Ali. Amr says, I hate Ali. Sa'ad ibn Malik says, I hate Ali. When Amr said to Prophet, I hate Ali, do you know what the Prophet said to him? He said to him, you know you're harming me by what you've just said to me. He said, Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un. I seek refuge in hurting you, O prophet of God. He said, whoever harms Ali, harms me. Whoever, this is where, because of Yemen incident, he came to complain. You know what they would complain about, by the way? You know what they would complain? The booty that's collected from the, for example, the khums or the sadaqah of Yemen, some of them would want to wear that which doesn't belong to them. Some of them would want to ride camels that don't belong to them. Imam Ali would say, Baba, when you have sadaqah or you have khums, you can't use it on your own expenses. You can't just come and take it and use it on your own. Because of that, they developed a hate to Ali. They developed that hate when? After Rasulullah died or during? During. And that's why our brothers from other schools in Islam say, when the Prophet said, "Man kuntu mawla fahada aliyum mawla," when they say the word mawla means friend, and you'll see some Shia who think to themselves, why would the Prophet say in front of whatever thousand number of people that Ali is his friend? They say, because in Yemen, the companions had animosity to Ali, so therefore the Prophet stopped everybody at Ghadir and said, whoever I am the friend of, Ali is the friend. Now do you get their argument? Because the companions in Yemen, one said, I hate him, 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 I hate him. If you hated him at that time, you expected that after Saqifah things would go smooth. Give me a break. If Khalid ibn al-Walid already has hate for you, you think he's going to let your wife live past the age of 18? Give me a break. So when we come back, therefore, من كنت مولا فهذا علي مولا, what do they say is the reason? Because the companions had a war of words in Yemen with Imam Ali alayhi salam. So the Prophet raised his hand. For us as Shia, what do we reply? We reply with three replies. The first reply, the Prophet had already met them before Ghadir when they were complaining to him in Hajj. And he already looked at them and said, listen to me, whoever harms Ali harms me. You fight Ali, you fight me. I don't care if you're that close to me in flesh. If you sleep in the same bed as me, I don't care if you live in the same house as me. You harm him, you harm me. That was number one. It was already done. Number two, because it was already done, we the Shia believe that before the Prophet said, "Man kuntu mawla fahada aliyu mawla," he had already put the context of the word mawla. When he used Surah 33 verse 6, "An-nabiyyu awla bil mu'minin min anfusihim," is not the Prophet the one who has a right of authority and first amongst the people? Bala, yes. Man kuntu mawla fahada aliyun mawla. That's number two. But number three, if the Prophet meant whoever I am the friend of, now Ali is his friend, the third point is even more devastating than the first two. If the Prophet is saying whoever I am the friend of, Ali is his friend, I ask you one question. Did you show him friendship after the Prophet died? If we say it's not wilaya, it's not imam, it's not khilaf, all we're going to say is he meant friend. Yemen, chaos, issue, bickering over slave girls and sadaqah. And it's unbelievable, wallah. These, by the way, bickering over a slave girl, because that's what the hadith says, that Ali got this black slave girl that I really wanted, so because of that, I hated him, and I went to complain to Rasulullah. Those are the moments where you begin to doubt whether this religion, the way it was presented then, is a religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank God for Ali ibn Abi Talib. That's all I'm going to say. Thank God. Thank God. Because otherwise we'd be a religion, and we became a religion as well, that was more interested in booty of war than was interested in intellectual progress. Anyway, so what happened was that Imam Ali alayhi salam, because of Yemen, they cursed, they hated, they ridiculed, they attacked, all in the lifetime of Rasulullah. But the people of Yemen didn't. The people of Yemen were like, that's a stand-up guy. He's different from the others who are there. They adored Ali ibn Abi Talib. They admired him. And that's why his greatest companions are all Yemenis. His greatest companions are all Yemenis. They admired him. They saw his manners. in the face of the rest of Muhammad's companions, they saw the man was a man of class. The way he dealt with them was a man of justice. Which Yemenis were his greatest companions? Number one, Malik al-Ashtar. Yemeni through and through. Hardcore Yemen. Malik al-Ashtar. Ashtar is not his surname, nor his dad's name. Ashtar, I, injured in war. So he was known as Malik al-Ashtar. His surname is what? An-Nakha'i. He's a Yemeni. Yemeni blood. Malik al-Ashtar. Ali ibn Abi Talib used to say, Malik is to me like I was to Rasulullah. Imagine that level. Malik is to me like I was to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Malik, when Muawiyah orchestrated the killing of Malik, and Muawiyah orchestrated the killing of another Yemeni companion of Rasulullah and Amir al-Mu'mineen by the name of Ammar bin Yasir. Ammar bin Yasir, Yemeni, lover of Rasulullah, lover of Ali ibn Abi Talib, hater of Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan and all those who were around him. Fought him in the Battle of Siffin. When Muawiyah orchestrated the killing of Malik and Ammar, he said, I cut the wings of Ali ibn Abi Talib. The wings. Those are the wings. You need to get rid of them. Malik al-Ashtar, Yemen. Ammar bin Yasir, Yemen. Miqdad ibn al-Aswad, Yemen. Who else is Yemen? Uwais al-Qarani. Hardcore Yemen, lover of Ahlul Bayt, hater of the opposition to Ali. Uwais al-Qarani is a really interesting one. In the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, all non-Shia give great lectures about him. Uwais, spiritual, Sufi, mashallah, subhanallah, really amazing guy. What happened to him after the Prophet died? Where's he gone? Why does it become silent about certain people after the Prophet died? It becomes a bit hush-hush, doesn't it? We stop talking about them. Why? Because they loved Ali. And if you love Ali, you don't need to be talked about. Uwais al-Qarani, where's he buried? Hands up, crowd, listeners, wherever you may be. Where's Uwais al-Qarani buried? Exactly, Siffin. The battle of where? Siffin, the land of Raqqa. Many of you would have gone Sham. Then you go that big, the long bus ride to Halab and Raqqa in the days we used to go before animals took over. We used to go towards where? We used to go towards Raqqa, and we used to go towards Halab. Uwais al-Qarani, Yemeni, Shia, hardcore Shia, loyal to Ali ibn Abi Talib in battle, standing up against Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan, gave his life away, Uwais. Subhanallah, so many non-Shia love Uwais al-Qarani. You ask them, so what happened after the Prophet died? Where's he gone? Don't know, to tell you the truth, I don't know. Abu Dhar, after the Prophet died, what happened to him? I don't know. He died, he had a bit of a problem with someone, but I don't know. Bilal, after the Prophet died, what happened? Mu'adhin, Rasulullah, you know, black, everyone uses him for racism examples. Where's he gone? Don't know, Adhan suddenly stopped for some reason. All of these companions. Another companion, Yemen, Shia. Who? Hudhayfa al-Yamani. You know how important Hudhayfa is? A year before Ghadir, they tried to assassinate Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi on the way back from Tabuk, on the Aqaba bypass. Go do your research. 14 companions tried to assassinate the Prophet. The Prophet told Hudhayfa and Ammar, the two Yemenis, you stick with me over here. Let the other 29,000 coming back from Tabuk, let them take the other route. When Hudhayfa stuck with the Prophet, they tried to kill Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi a year before Ghadir. Hudhayfa said, I saw the faces of the ones who tried to kill Muhammad from amongst his own Sahaba. One of them even came to him one day and said to him, Hudhayfa, he said, yes. He said, was I one of them? Hey, there was a crime in Leicester. I don't know if any of you have heard. There's a crime in Leicester about 20 minutes away, and the police are looking for people. And imagine I went to the police officer. Am I a suspect? Police officer would be like, you okay? Are you really asking? But that's a lecture for another night, another day, when I examine the 14 hypocrites who tried to kill Rasulullah on his way back from the Battle of Tabuk. And those ones know who they are. Anyway, Hudhayfa, Yemen. Uwais, Yemen. Ammar, Yemen. Miqdad, Yemen. Malik al-Ashtar, Yemen. Thursday nights in the Shia world, another Yemeni. Big man, dua named after him. Kumail bin Ziyad al-Nakhai, Yemen, Yemen, Yemen. Another Shi'i, Yemeni, hardcore Ali ibn Abi Talib, to the extent that non-Shi'a, when he narrates a hadith, hate him. So because of his love for Ali, they hate him. Al-Asbagh bin Nubata, one of the first maqatil on Karbala, is written by Al-Asbagh bin Nubata. He is a firm companion of Imam Ali. When Imam Ali was dying, Al-Asbagh was the one sitting outside the house who wouldn't leave because he wanted to go back in and say salam to Imam Ali. Another companion, hardcore, Yemen. You see how much we owe the land of Yemen? Do you see? When those millions of children are starving and thirsty, those millions of children are dying, hospitals people do not have access to, this is Yemen. This is, we have a duty to give back to Yemen whatever we can. Another companion. And you see how many of them, wallah, how many of them, because of their loyalty to Imam Ali, they became known as the Thursday police, Shurtat al-Khamis. Thousands who would pledge allegiance to Imam Ali. And they were from Yemen, and they were, some of them were from Yemen, and they would be like, we give our life for you, Mawla. No one scares us. We're not scared by no opposition that tries to bully us. Not scared. What's there to be scared of? As Imam al-Hussein used to say, if bodies are meant to die and decay, then let my body be cut into 1,000 pieces. At the end, what remains is the legacy. Muawiyah knew you need to kill Yemen. So he put Busr bin Artad and he placed him where in Yemen? Kill 30,000 of Ali's Shia. Beheadings, one after the other. 30,000. Go and research in the history. Muawiyah appointed Busr. Do you know of those 30,000? Do you know who he killed? Of those 30,000, he killed Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas's brother-in-laws. Abu al-Fadl was married to Lababa. Lababa's brothers, they were young. Muawiyah had ordered Basr behead, execute the people of Yemen loyal to Ali. Loyal to Ali. That was the criteria. Whoever's loyal from Yemen to Ali ibn Abi Talib, kill them. How many in one day? 30,000 they killed. 30,000 of Yemen. That's how loyal Yemen was to the Ahlul Bayt. And that's why I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised when Ibn Abbas tells Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, are you sure about going towards Kufa? Why don't you go towards Yemen? Big point. Your grandfather loved them. Because the ayah in the Quran, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ Afwaja, when the opening of Mecca happened, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, faith is Yemeni, understanding is Yemeni, wisdom is Yemeni, soft hearts are Yemeni, relief is Yemeni. He said, watch the people of Yemen come towards Islam. Watch. And that's why Ibn Abbas tells Imam al-Hussein, your grandfather loved them. Maybe Kufa will not be the best place. Why don't you go towards the land of Yemen? But in Kufa, Yemen had a major presence. All of these companions that you hear of originally were from Yemen. And of them was who? Hani bin Urwa. Hani bin Urwa was associated with who? With Bani Madhaj. So in Kufa, because remember, the government had made Kufa and Basra big cities, so that people could inhabit instead of just being garrison towns for armies. Kufa was literally like Dubai of today. In which sense? Expats from everywhere coming to work and earn a living. So people would go towards Kufa from Iran, from Yemen, from so on. Yemeni Shia, many of them were in Kufa. While they were in Kufa, who was there? Hani bin Urwa was there. Hani bin Urwa was there as a trusted Shi'i of who? Of Ahlul Bayt. Hani bin Urwa, who else was there? Habib ibn Madahir, Muslim bin Awsaja. These were all loyal Shi'a of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Imam al-Hussein, when therefore wanted to go towards Kufa, who does he send? He knows that he has a group of loyal Shia in Kufa. Of course, Kufa had many Shia, but the majority of Kufa was not Shia. Kufa had a lot of Shia. Leicester, for example, has a lot of Shia, but the majority of people in Leicester are not Shia. But the community is a big one. But the majority of people in Leicester, no one would ever say Leicester's a Shia city. But it has a sizable community. Kufa was the same. The whole of Kufa was not Shia. Minority were Shia, but it was a reasonable minority. The majority were not Shia. But what you had in Kufa, Imam al-Hussein had noticed that I've got a lot of my father's loyal ones. A lot of the hardcore Shia, Yemenis who are still alive, who fought with my father at Jamal and Safin. They were alongside him, Habib ibn Madahir, Muslim bin Awsajah. All of these are old soldiers of Ali ibn Abi Talib. So he said to Muslim bin Aqil, Muslim, go as my ambassador. He loved Muslim. Muslim was not just a brother to him. Muslim, he saw him, was not just a cousin to him. He saw him as a brother. Because even in the letter, he says, إني قد بعثت إليكم أخي and who? وابن عمي وثقتي من أهل بيتي مسلم بن عقيل. I have sent to you, O people of Kufa, my brother, my cousin, and the one I trust the most from أهل البيت, مسلم بن عقيل. When Muslim therefore went towards there, he knew, while I have Hani bin Urwa, Hani is a Yemeni Shi'i, like Uwais, like, for example, the likes of Kumail and Asbagh, they're loyal to my dad. They're loyal to my uncle. They're loyal to us. So Muslim bin Aqil went. He stayed at Mukhtar's. While staying at Mukhtar, he was always in touch with Hani bin Urwa. Hani bin Urwa, because he was one of Banu Madhaj, an old Yemeni tribe, they had a big number in Kufa. And they didn't know as much about how Hani was treated. Madhaj suddenly heard that Hani was executed. But the problem was Ibn Ziyad had put his foot in too far. And therefore, Muslim bin Aqil looked one way. He saw that there is no Hani bin Urwa. He looked another way. He thought, could there be other companions who are there with me? Mukhtar al-Thaqafi, prison. Ammar bin Maytha bin Tammar, prison. Others were being executed one by one. Slowly, Muslim bin Aqil began to notice that the ones we thought would be with us are not standing up, and the ones we need with us are being killed or being executed. May Allah never show you a day where you are a stranger in a land you thought all would be with you. Yes. If ever you feel alone in a certain area, somewhere in the world, always remember the loneliness of Muslim bin Aqil. When he lost Hani bin Urwa, he lost the backbone, Yemeni Shi'i. He needed him there with him. But when he lost Hani, he knew that this would be an extremely difficult time for him. Muslim had left his wife and his children with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And now he was walking around in the streets of Kufa, wondering, where are the supporters of my cousin and of my uncle? And he went, he prayed in Masjid al-Kufa. At the beginning of the prayer, some say there were hundreds. By the end of the prayer, he left the mosque walking alone. Walking in the streets of Kufa alone. May Allah bless all of you and all the lovers of Muslim bin Aqil. He began to walk those streets alone, and all that was in his mind was one thing. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. He began to think about Imam al-Hussein. Muslim loved his cousin, but he loved his Imam more than he thought of him as his cousin. He began to wander those streets until he sat down on the outside of this house. He was sitting there on the outside of the house, and he wondered, what do I need now? Who's going to be with me? At that stage, he needed just one thing, just a cup of water, if it could be given to him. It's as if him and his imam would face the same difficulty, yes? He was sitting there outside the house. While he was sitting outside, the lady came out. Her name was Tawa. She came out. She said to him, what is it that you are doing here? He said, I just want some water, nothing else I ask from you. She went back inside. Her daughter had come out. She had a daughter, a young girl in the house. She came out of the house. When she came out, what do the narrations mention? The narrations mention that when she came out, she began to talk to Muslim. She talked to him and she asked him, oh man, who are you? He said, I am one of the ghuraba in this land. I'm a stranger here. I have no one. She said, you have no one to help you? He said, no, no one. You have no family here at least? No family. My family are with my cousin at this stage. She got sad when Tawa came out. The narrations mention that Tawa saw her daughter. Her daughter looked sad. So Tawa looked at him. She said, did you say something bad to my daughter? The daughter looked at her mom. Her mom said, no, no, no. She said, mom, he didn't say anything bad to me. She said, then why do you look sad? She said, I asked him, who are you? He said, I'm one of the ghuraba in this land. I'm a stranger. He has no one with him, mom. She said to him, oh man, who are you? He replied, I am Muslim. She said to him, which Muslim? There are many in this land. He said, I am Muslim, the son of Aqil. She said to him, which Aqil? He said, the brother of Ali ibn Abi Talib. When she heard that, a tear rolled down from her eye. Hold on, so you are the nephew of my Mawla? He said to her, yes. She said, Muslim, do you know they're looking for you? There's a warrant out to get you. He said to her, oh lady, allow me just to stay for a short period. She said, come, stay in the house, but I do not know when my family member will come. And there is a reward for capturing you. That night in his dream, he saw Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He saw Amir al-Mu'mineen. He saw Imam al-Hassan. He saw Fatima al-Zahra. They said, come to us, Muslim. This is the night to come back to us. Imagine, where were his thoughts? One of his thoughts was with his daughter. Yes, he had a daughter with Imam al-Hussein by the name of Hamida. Another of his thoughts, of course, was his wife, the sister of Imam al-Hussein. But above all else, his main thought was Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and how the people here are not going to be able to support him. They surrounded the house the next morning. He came out and he fought valiantly until a man struck him on the back of his head. He lay on the ground. They dragged his body across the streets of Kufa. They took him up to the top of the castle. Umar ibn Sa'd on one side, Ibn Ziyad on the other. La'natullah alayhima. Both of them were there. They came towards him. Do you have any final wishes? He said, I have a debt that is outstanding. If you could pay it back for me. Umar ibn Sa'd said, I will not. Ibn Ziyad said, just do it for the man. Do you have another wish? He said, yes, give me some water to drink. They looked at him. They said, you'll die thirsty. Do you have another wish? He said, tell Hussein not to come towards here. They looked towards him. They said, that you can forget about. May Allah give you all sabr with what I'm about to narrate. They took him to the top of the castle. All of a sudden, they came towards him. They beheaded him and pushed his body. Suddenly the body of Muslim was on the ground. The news reached Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Imam al-Hussein, someone came to him, said, we have news. What is it? Said, Muslim bin Aqil has died. When Imam al-Hussein heard this, Imam turned around straight away. Where did he go? He began to walk towards Hamida, the daughter of Muslim. When Aba Abdullah came near her, he patted her on the top of her head. She, when she received that pat on the head, she looked at him. She said, uncle, am I a yatim or no? Tell me. He said to her, Hamida, why do you say this? She said to him, because when you tap the head of a young girl, it means she's become an orphan. The Imam called out, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Oh Hamida, know that my sons are like your brothers, and my daughters are like your sisters. At that moment, who came towards her? Sukaina, the daughter of the Imam. When Sukaina came, this is a heartbreaking scene. Sukaina came, she said to Hamida, do not worry, I will be there for you. I will embrace you. I ask you on the afternoon of the 10th of Muharram, who embraced Sukaina when Shimr sat on the chest of her father, who was there for Sukaina at that moment. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Let's all raise our hands, my dear brothers and sisters. Ya Allah, raise us with Muhammad and Al Muhammad. Raise us with the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asr wa al-Zaman. Allow us to be amongst his companions and those who receive his intercession. I plead with all of you again on this night that in our work with the Zahra Trust for the land of Yemen, the work with the Zahra Trust, you can see the description in the link, and the ijaza is the khums from Ayatollah Sistani for the people of Yemen. I ask everybody, let's try and collect in this Muharram as much as we can for the land of Yemen and the people of Yemen and the children of Yemen. All of you are generous. Let us take advantage of these nights so we help that land that is being forgotten by many of us, and that land that were lovers of Ahlul Bayt. Ya Allah, raise us with Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, and allow us to receive the shafa'ah of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Surah al-Fatiha, but before it, the loudest of your salawat.